point that sometimes we don't know the behind-the-scenes activities, and but that God is always on the throne, and God always knows. How that Peter penned that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cries or prayers. Sometimes it's really easy to question why things are happening. No doubt Job questioned, why is this happening? We talked about, or started to at least, about his friends who came and observed, and they sat for a period of time without saying anything, and they began to say some things toward Job. We might find ourselves in a position from time to time where things are happening about us, circumstances arise, and things happen to us, and we question, why is this happening? Seems like in our world today that the easy thing to do is to question and then automatically put the blame where? On God. God, it's your fault. It's because of you that these things are happening to me. So the book of Job really is a book about patience, still about God's love and care for those that will be faithful to Him. Someone asked me a question earlier in the week. Did Job sin?
No.
Did Job get to a point where he did wrong? How would you respond to that?
No, he didn't sin.
We know that Job was not a sinless individual. We understand that, but no one except Jesus Christ lived a life perfect in the sense of without sin. But we also notice that in all of this, your key verse I put down for you, Job 1:21-22, in all of this, Job
did not sin.
Sin not. Did Job question along the way?
He complained about what's happening. Yeah. God in later chapters reminded him, who are you?
Yeah, that's right.
I believe that Job, because he had, you take people that's got a lot of wealth and stuff, they often forget about the Lord. I believe that there was times when Job had accumulated all this stuff that he kind of thought, well, I look here what I've got. And kind of maybe left God out of it. I ain't for sure about that. I studied about that a lot, though.
The first three verses, actually down to verse 5, at least alludes to some of that. The fact that he was a wealthy man, and the Bible says that he was the greatest of all the men of the East so far as his possessions went. But yet the Bible describes him as being perfect and upright, one that feared God, and eschewed evil. So is it possible to have this world's goods, even a lot of this world's goods, and still be categorized as someone who fears God and shuns evil, stays away from it, eschews evil, serves God faithfully? It's possible.
Sure.
Remember, we talked in the sermon last week when Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than what?
Rich man to enter the kingdom.
Yeah. And then the response of the disciples to Jesus was to ask the question, who then can be saved? And what did Jesus say?
It's not impossible.
Yeah, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
I want to ask you something else. Back in Jerusalem in them days, there was a place there called Needle, that they had to unload their camels to go through there. But people think that's the Needle that was talking about. I really don't believe it. I believe it's the Needle and the needle that you sew with.
Okay. All right. Good. Any other thoughts, comments? So with Job, we begin this section of the Old Testament of what is referred to as wisdom, literature, or poetry. And not poetry in the sense that these people just were coming up with rhymes and riddles and things that of that sort of nature. But wisdomly, they wrote by inspiration or by their own thinking? By inspiration, right? The writers of the Bible always wrote by divine inspiration. The majority of Job is conversations between Job. It's about halfway down in your summary, in your book, where we left off. Between Job and his friends who have come to comfort him. You ever been in a situation where people came to comfort you?
Yes, sir.
How did Job, you remember how Job assessed his friends? How did he assess their ability or lack of ability to comfort him?
Well, they didn't get up close to where Job was at. They stayed way off from him, and they'd holler back and forth to him. And I think he got upset with that, and he started praying to God for these people that they would do better.
Called miserable. Miserable comforters are y'all. You know, sometimes we may speak when we ought not speak. Sometimes we may be in a situation where we just need to exercise a little biting of the tongue. Right? And not feel the need to say anything. It's far better to say that in silence than it is to say something that would be wrong. Do you agree with that?
Yep. Everything they said to him was hurting his feelings.
Right. Job's wife even had urged him to curse God and die. Chapter 2, verse 9. They suggested that the blame was Job's and that men suffer as a result of their sin. I mean, we talked a little bit about that from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, when the Lord talked about those at Siloam and another incident. But Job learns a lesson that men cannot trust in himself, but must rely or trust in God. God speaks to Job at the end of the book and asks thought-provoking questions such as, where was you when I laid the foundation of the earth? What would be a good takeaway from how this book ends? You have this back and forth between Job and his companions. Job, it must be your fault, they assume, and not necessarily that everything they said was necessarily bad. But then the book ends with this back and forth conversation with God replying to Job. What can we learn from that? Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
I think those things that God stated to him as far as the rain and the hail and all that, it makes you feel how small you truly are and how much you really don't know. Mm-hmm. In comparison to God, I mean, man is very knowledgeable, but not in comparison. I think Job understood then, when God made this question, where were you when all this was formed and part of it was formed, that they realized just exactly who he was.
Now, who are we to question
God?
Questions are not wrong, bad in and of themselves. I mean, that's how we ascertain knowledge a lot of times. Ask questions, find out. Ask questions, investigate, find out. But when we begin to question God's authority, when we begin to question why God does this and why God, and so on, we need to be careful about that. And not, certainly not ask questions that would be unjust or unwarranted. Ultimately, again, Job learned that God is in control. In the latter end, Job was blessed with two times the amount he had initially, and he also had more children. Those things, those possessions were taken away for a little while, but God ultimately, in the latter end, blessed him. So when you look at chapter 42, verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I want to caution you here. You may have individuals that try to use the last chapter of Job to sow the air of the false doctrine of this prosperity gospel. In other words, if you sow your seed, we might touch on that last week. If you sow, God has automatically gone to just fill your bank account, put your Mercedes Benz or a Rolls Royce or something of that nature in your driveway. Did God ever promise that?
There's not many Jobs that can handle that kind of wealth.
Yeah.
I don't think he'd do that. He never promises stuff like that. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. That's where our.
We may be blessed materialistically, and in comparison to other nations, we are far blessed. When you think about what we had. I read it, according to one source, that those that live as what you would call low income in our country would be rich in comparison to some of the other individuals in other parts of the world. So we need to count our blessings. God has blessed us. Blessed Job. So this book teaches us that being righteous does not guarantee freedom from suffering. The righteous do, and in fact will, suffer. We know that's the case. It was the case in the Old Testament. It's the case in the New Testament. And when we live for the Lord, what happens?
Suffer persecution.
Yeah. Paul, writing to Timothy, talked about that. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Remember that? 1 Timothy 3 and then verse 15. I don't want to check me on that. He said that. And so the harder that we try at times, it may very well seem like the more difficult that things are. I called one particular individual that they called me up and said, Don, you know, before I obeyed the gospel of Christ, it seemed like I didn't have it quite as hard as what I have now. That 2 Timothy 3:12 is a reference to that. When we obey the gospel of Christ, the devil knows that he's lost one. Right?
He sure does.
You don't have to work for the ones he already has.
That's right. However, the eyes of the Lord are over His children. And as we talked about earlier, He'll never forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. And He's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 and then verses 12 and 13 talk about.
I'll tell you something else. Satan is after us every time we make a move. Or he is me. I don't know about you.
Well, I think we can all relate onto that. Relate to that. All right, we come now to the book of Psalms, probably the most used book today out of all the books of the Bible. Probably the most quoted book of the Bible. You'll probably see more references to the book of Psalms quoted on postcards and refrigerator magnets and just about anything that you can imagine Psalms is quoted on. The date of the book really doesn't matter, but approximate date of the book is 1000 to 400 B.C. There's various penmen. Who wrote the book of Psalms?
David, didn't he?
Yeah, various writers. We usually think about David when it comes to the Psalms. Remember, David is referred to in one place as the psalmist of Israel. Right? A skilled psalmist. What? But he wasn't the only one that wrote in the book of Psalms. David, I put these as key characters, David, Moses, Asaph, Solomon, Ethan, and sons of Korah wrote in the book of Psalms.
Well, David said there in Psalms, he said, I am young, but now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread.
Good. He had lived, been there and done it. Right. A lot of takeaways from the book of Psalms that we can learn from. Probably the most well-known psalm is which one? 23. So when I worked at the funeral home for a number of years, it was usually the one that was printed on the little memorial folders, probably more so than any other psalm. Probably most could quote the 23rd psalm. It's a good one. There's a lot of other good psalms too, right? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2. If you remember your sheet of keynotes of the Bible or key words for these books of the Bible, I think that one listed was coronation. From Psalm 24, 7 through 10 and Psalm 110, verse 1. The longest of all the books of the Bible, so far as the chapters are concerned. It's usually a go-to book in time of difficulty when things seem to be stacked against us or so forth. A lot of people like to read the Psalms. Or in times of praise, we can read the book of Psalms. The word psalm comes from the Greek word hymnos, which means a song of praise. Again, David is without doubt the most thought of person when it comes to the book of Psalms, but there's others that penned it. The Psalms in many Bibles have been grouped into how many divisions? Five. These divisions, I got those down. Psalms 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 70 through 89, and 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. If you're going through the Bible in a year, you are well this side of the book of Psalms. And so you probably already read the book of Psalms this year. I wanted to put a paragraph in here just to talk about the various different types of Psalms. Not all of these are Psalms about praise or on a positive note. Some of them are along negative lines. That's not meant to have a negative connotation. But look at some of the Psalms and the various different ones. Like Psalm 8, 29, 93, and 100 are Psalms of praise. And you could add others to the list. Psalm 51 is a Psalm of penitence. We understand that chapter right. I believe we do. It's David pouring out his heart in repentance to God over his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Ultimately, he realizes in that Psalm that he had sinned against God. Psalm 2, 46 and 89 are those of trust. Though there are many Psalms that contain prophecies concerning things that were fulfilled in the New Testament, I've listed several of those for you. Psalm 117 is the shortest, with Psalm what being the longest? Sometimes Ethan asks me, Dad, will you do a sermon from Psalm 117? I think I know why he is saying that. Very, very short. Man. But all of these are important psalms for us to read. They talk about the life of the Jews many times. The life of God's people and how, and not only the events that they were going through, but it teaches us how they replied oftentimes, how they responded to situations. I think that's sometimes just in a general statement where we miss the boat many times. We know bad things are going to happen. We know good things are going to happen to both good and bad people. But it's our response during those times that really show forth the test and our, show forth our character, how we respond when various things happen to us along the way. I've also put some psalms down as far as you might want to read when you are experiencing some of these things. The Psalms was on the Savior's lips when He hung on the cross, right? Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast Thou
forsaken me?
One question is how to offer praise to God in prayer. Song. The Psalms provides many answers, and so we need to spend time realizing the things of this book, realizing that men of like passions as we are, pen them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time in an overview of the Bible to go through 150 Psalms, so forth, but you do that in your own study, in your own time, in your own reading, and gain the benefit from it. Any thoughts or statements you want to make concerning the book of Psalms? Incidentally, perhaps the book of Psalms is the book where you might find yourself catching up on your daily reading. I know that several times in years gone by, that's where I get behind it, and I knew when I got to the book of Psalms I could gain some ground, right? Because sometimes when you only have one or two, three Psalms to read, you can pick up on that and gain some ground. So if you're behind, you might want to do that with the book of Psalms. Book of Proverbs. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? I asked you the question, how do you know that? How do you know he wrote the book of Proverbs? Good job, because it says so. Can't argue with that, right? Some of these other ones, you're left to wonder, well, do we know? And maybe there's some evidence, but really when the rubber meets the road, you really can't nail it down. You really can't say for sure. But then there's some books of the Bible where it's told who it is. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. When we think about a proverb, what does that mean? Do you ever wonder, we talked about what a psalm means. It from the word, it means a hymn. What is a proverb?
A wise saying.
Okay, a wise saying. It's a transliterated word. Now, I wouldn't know what a transliterated word versus a translated word was if I didn't look it up. So, just means a word in which there's not an equivalent word in the language that it's being translated into. So, they just take each letter of the word. And the equivalent of the letters instead of the equivalent of the word. But it means a pithy maxim usually of metaphorical nature, hence a simile as an adage, poem, or discourse. A simile is something of a similar nature. And so these are things usually that entail a story, a message. It's kind of like when we think about a parable. What's a parable in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 13 is a parable chapter of the New Testament.
Luke 16:19, rich man Lazarus, they say that was a parable. I don't believe it. I mean, it really happened.
I'm with you on that. When we think about a parable, what is a parable? Yeah, it's a lesson. Some time ago, I finished working on a booklet now, but 20 parables of Christ. If you want that, get with me. I'll give it to you if you want to study those. But it teaches a lesson. But it has the idea of something being parallel, like Main Street and Mill Street parallel one another. The two tracks of a railroad parallel one another. Something that is cast alongside of is the meaning of it. The Lord would talk about in a parable. He would use an earthly story to convey a spiritual meaning. And so it was a teaching that he did by the use of something that the people who were listening could relate to. You know, if this room were filled with farmers, and I began to try to get a point across by the use of how a car works, probably wouldn't do a very good job at that, of relating that. But if I began to talk about cows and about that sort of thing, a lot of you grow flowers and so forth, you could relate to things like that.
Amen.
The Lord would use that in the book of Proverbs. He casts a lot of wise sayings, a lot of rules, general statements. In general, things are as it's pointed out many times. Maybe some exceptions along the way, right, to the things that are stated. By the way, it makes a good Bible study on Bible exceptions. We're told in chapter 1:1 that the inspired penman is Solomon, the son of David, student of the Bible. Do well to recall to mind that Solomon had miraculous wisdom, right? Someone says, well, why was he in such a position to be able to pen Proverbs? How would you answer that?
God gave him the wisdom.
God gave him the wisdom.
Had some experience.
Okay. So, yeah, he had wisdom, but also don't forget that he's not writing without inspiration. Are these inspired writings that when he puts paper to pen, is it inspired?
Yes.
In other words, directed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Sure it is. All Scripture is. The student of the Bible, again, would do well to read that. 1 Kings 4:32, we're told that Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. That's a lot of writing and speaking. Truly, Solomon was qualified to pen proverbs, but again, it's by inspiration. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is stated in the first six verses. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. By the way, how many of us want to be wise? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, do you want to be wise? Sure we do. Well, notice he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. What can we learn specifically from verse 6? I'm saying there's only one thing to learn. When you read verse 6, what stands out to you? Understand? Anything else?
Words of wisdom.
Words of wisdom?
Instruction.
All those that you read about in verse 6, good. what I thought was interesting too was how these things are was coupled together to understand a proverb and what? The interpretation. We may be reading through here and ask, yeah, I know what that says, but what's the next question? What's it mean? We find ourselves asking that in a lot of places in the Bible. Yes, I understand what that says. I know what the words mean. But what is he trying to get me to see and understand? He says, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. What's some of your versions rendered that as? Not all of you use King James Version.
Riddles.
Instead of dark sayings, riddles. Any other thoughts about that? Timeless instruction regarding our relationship with God and relationships with others. Many of the verses in Proverbs deal with the relationships of parents to children and children to parents. Proverbs 22, very familiar to us. What's he saying? Train up a child in the way that they shall go. And when he is old, will not depart from him. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we are taught in this book, reminded about our dependence upon God and the pitfalls of self-reliance. Man must heed the instruction of God, make daily application of such. It's a good book for parents and fathers and mothers and children, husbands and wives. That's covered in this book too. Neighbors. A lot of different areas are contained in Proverbs. Our society would be wise to read the passages in Proverbs concerning the evilness of alcohol. Still today, alcohol does what? Proverbs 23:32. Still does that. A lot of things like that we pick up in the book of Proverbs that you think could be written on today's headlines.
I'll make that verse in there. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, confidence in a non-faithful man was like a broken tooth or ankle out of joint.
Yeah. There's a lot, right? A lot of things. You can read it. Buy the truth and sell it not. A good name rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than gold and silver. Proverbs 22:1. Just on and on and on. You can read about these sayings, these similes, and so forth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Bible's use of discipline and correction, 23, it goes on to talk about. Read those. Have you read the Proverbs before? If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've read this book, how many hands would go up?
Proverbs 6 and verse 16 is a good reading right there. The seven things that God hated.
A lot of sermons could be brought forth from the book of Proverbs. When you think about the tongue, Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, what happens to the strife? You want to nip it in the bud? Don't talk about it. So think about that next time. Conflict arises, someone saying something to you or about you or whatever the case may be. Don't respond. You're not obligated to jump on board with what they're doing. Anyway, on and on and on. You could go with the book of Proverbs.
I love reading Proverbs.
Yeah. Any thoughts, comments about Proverbs? Our time is almost gone. Did someone read the first bill? If they did, I don't remember hearing it. We've got a couple of minutes. Let's at least begin to think about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes means what? Preacher, teacher. The book had been attributed to Solomon. It's a book of practicality. It's a book which all of humanity can relate to in one way or another. We're going to talk about this phrase that comes up over and over and over, under the Son. One preacher put it this way, that Solomon could look and look and look and look for the answers, but it wasn't until he was able to look above the Son for the answers that he began to see the way that things were. We're not always going to have the answers to questions. Not always. There's going to be questions that we just simply don't know the answer to. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things that belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. In the New Testament, it's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you want to know about the things that are necessary for us to know, the Bible has that. Does that mean that God's given us every answer to every question? No. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to learn some things about what he was able to observe and see, what he considered to be vanity and vexation of spirit. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, see if you can see some of these things even in our time today. I appreciate your good attention.
I like that.